Apostles 18, we start from verses 24 through 28. Acts 18, 24-28. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great favor and taught about Jesus accurately though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ.
Well, as was said earlier, we do have a number of folks that are traveling holiday weekend, and I meant to put two things in the bulletin that I got distracted yesterday. I ended up in a long conversation with someone, and that kind of got me off schedule. But anyway, one of those was to wish the safety of those that are traveling. We generally, on Memorial Day, have quite a few that go away for the weekend, so please remember them in your prayer. Another one, and I'll get to that in just a second. Speaking of everybody being away, though, we do have several visitors, and we're glad you're here. Especially today, we're glad you're here because we have a nice crowd, and we might not have that if none of you were here, so glad you're here. Speaking of, the other announcement I meant to put in the bulletin is for what we're calling, Wes and I are calling Reach Out Weekend. And that's two weekends away, June the 7th and 8th. That'll be a Saturday and Sunday. And on Saturday, we're going to do some visitation. So we're calling it Visitation Saturday. But we're going to do some visitation. Everybody that's interested, Wes will have a sheet out there probably Wednesday night. But everybody that is interested, a couple of different things. We're hoping we get enough people that want to come out on Saturday. And this will be like from 10 o'clock to 2 o'clock. Any of that time you can make it. We have some folks that are in the nursing homes that would really appreciate being visited by a couple of people and encouraged by them. Speaking of that, W.J. Carter, it was passed along to me a few minutes ago that he is out of the hospital and back in the nursing home in Newark. But to visit them. And then, if you're up to this and you want to try it, to go around in the neighborhood, Wes and I, myself, and depending on whoever else comes, you certainly can go with someone that's a little learned at doing this kind of thing, but just knock on some doors and visit some people, especially those that live right around here, and remind them that we're here again, and we're still here, and want you to come out and visit with us, and that kind of thing. And especially in lieu of Sunday, because we're going to use Sunday as sort of a visitor Sunday. You may remember, Wes scheduled that about a year ago, and we ended up having really bad weather. I think one of the hurricanes hit or something, but it kind of knocked a hole in all of that. But if you've got some friends, some neighbors, some people that you've been wanting to invite, let's see if we can't really fill the building up and invite some people on that Sunday. That'll be June the 8th. So June the 7th, Saturday, 10 to 2, June the 8th on Sunday. Be more information coming out between now and then, but be thinking about that, and hopefully you can come out. We've been getting, when we've tried to do these things, we've been getting some really good turnout, and if we can keep that up, maybe we can really get something accomplished on that couple of days. Now, without any further delay, as I always say, let's get into the lesson, and this morning's lesson is maybe a little bit different. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1, and I want to introduce it as you see the passage I've got up here. But I want to go back and pick up verse 14. When Paul became a Christian, Paul felt he owed a great debt. I hope we all feel that. Jesus made a great sacrifice, a tremendous sacrifice, to come to earth to die for us. And we owe for that. We owe a debt. A debt certainly that we can spend a lifetime repaying and in one sense can never repay. But nonetheless, we should feel an obligation to want to do something in return. It's kind of like someone down here, if they do something great for you, something tremendous for you, if you just take that for granted, you're selfish about that, etc., we none of us respect that. And so we in turn should understand that since God has done this for us, freely done it, willingly done it, we should feel an obligation. Paul said it like this in verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. The verses I have quoted up in here on the PowerPoint chart, so as much as is in me, or the King James says, as in me is. But as much as is in me, I am ready. I'm always ready. I want to find opportunities, like June the 7th. Anything I can do, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because I know, Paul says, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I know that there are a number of people who want to share their faith, that feel this obligation, that feel that it's very special what they're part of, what has been done for them. Jesus died for me. I've learned the truth. And I think many of us, especially if we came from a background where we didn't grow up understanding the truth, when we found it, it was like that parable or those parables Jesus tells where you come upon a field and you find something of great value. And you want to share it. You want to give it to other people. But I also know, I understand that can be overwhelming. I remember back to becoming a Christian and having the zeal wanting to share everything that I knew. And I just didn't know a lot. And I didn't have a lot of ability to do that. But I wanted others to be part of what I have. So I tried to develop something that I hope will be useful. It's called a home study course. Wes is back there playing with heaven. But Wes is going to be handing out lesson number one. You may or may not have seen this. I have put some in the track rack, and there are going to be more in there. And there will be some on the table in the foyer. He's passing this out because I just want you to take a look at it as I go through what's in these lessons this morning. You can see the design of it. And I'll talk more about that throughout the lesson. You can kind of look through it. You can see what it is, what it's about. And we're going to talk about really how we want to use these things. So just kind of look over it and as we're going through the lesson. But I'm calling it a home study course. And it's a four-lesson course. If you want to look at it like the old correspondence course, you can. You certainly could fold one of these things up, lesson one, and mail it to someone. But I really think it's more effective if you personally hand it to them. If you're talking with someone and you really don't know what to say, you're not sure how to study, this is something that we can use. There are four lessons. And the first one is just on the Bible itself. What is the Bible about, etc.? I'll talk more about that in a minute. The second one is on the Savior, obviously Jesus. The third one is on the church. And lastly, the fourth is on the judgment. Because that's something we all face. We may not want to think about that. But life itself is a preparation for that day. So four lessons, four simple, basic, if you're looking through, when you look through this one that's passed around, you will see that it is arranged in short paragraphs. There will be a half dozen or maybe seven headings over the course of the four pages. And each paragraph or maybe a couple of very short paragraphs will have two or three questions at the end of it. There's some graphics throughout to kind of, you know, keep it colorful and keep it moving. But that's the idea of it. Now, the use of it. I think two primary uses that, you know, I'd like to see it used for. They're expensive. I mean, each one of these things, I mean, if you go through all four lessons with someone, it's going to cost about $4. They're about 90 cents to a dollar to print them. So they're expensive. But if you hand one to someone who's really wanting to study, you know they are. They want to know more. They express that idea. I want to know more about the Bible. This can be a self-guided thing. I've tried to write it and, you know, tried to back off and write it in a simple enough way that someone can that doesn't know very much, because I was there once, can get something out of a lesson like this. And yet, I hope there's enough information that any of us could sit down and review, and it would be a good review for us. So that's very hard balancing that, but I've tried to do that. But especially it's also useful in one-to-one teaching. Now, if you're like Wes or me or a few others in here that have been at this for a long time, you can sit down and talk with somebody, and you feel very comfortable doing that. That takes time. But not everyone is there, and I certainly wasn't at one time. And I found it very helpful to use something like this, and I have used them many times, to sit down with someone and go through it together. All that really entails is reading. Now, some questions may be asked, and I may or may not know the answer. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I'll get back to you on that, or let's call up Michael or Wes or somebody, you know, and ask them. There's nothing wrong with that. But you can sit down and do some teaching with someone, one-to-one, and you've got something in hand to be going through it with them. And so, we want to encourage our members here, if you want to, use these things. Pass one along to a friend, a neighbor, a relative, to people that are interested in learning more about the Bible. Not just handing them out at random, you know, passing them out on the street. That could get very costly very quickly. But someone you know that's interested, pass it along to them. Now, let's just go through, and I'll show you the four lessons and what they entail. You see lesson one as it's coming around to you, so this will make more sense as you actually have it in hand. But that's what it looks like, the heading, lesson one. So when it comes to you, you're going to see exactly that. And lesson one is about the Bible. It has seven sections in it over four pages. First is just ask the question, what is the Bible? Because I think there's a lot of confusion out there, especially in our day and time. A lot of confusion about the Bible itself. What is it? Is it a book of fairy tales? Is it something more than that? Is it different from other religious books, quote unquote? So we start just simply by asking the question, what is the Bible? And then we begin to say this. Okay, I've got this big book in my hand. How is it arranged? And if you know, and I've taught many times, and this lesson teaches it, the Bible is arranged really like a bookshelf. And the volumes are arranged by categories. That's important to know that. Because sometimes people will begin to read, and many people do. They start at Genesis and they start reading through the Bible. And as they get into it, they find that it seems like it's very disjointed. That one thing, that one book doesn't follow the one. In other words, it's not chronological from Genesis to Revelation. That's because it's arranged in categories. There's different sections of the Bible. So we go through that and show people how that is so. And what makes the Bible so different from, say, the Quran or whatever it is, the Bhagavad Gita or whatever. Jules would know more of what that is. But, you know, different religious books, the Book of Mormon. What makes the Bible so different? And I believe it is different. Not just superior, but really different. And so we talk a little bit about that. And then is the Bible complete? That's a very important question to people. We get asked that quite a bit. I know I do, and I'm sure Wes does too. Are there lost books of the Bible? Because a television program every day somewhere is telling you there are lost books. That we don't have the whole Bible. That's an attack by Satan upon God's Word. And so to talk about the completeness of the Word of God. And then very important, and equally so, has God preserved it? You know, you get to thinking about it and you realize that things can be corrupted over time, and some of the material in the Bible is going on now 3,500 years old. So is it corrupted? Is it trustworthy? And that kind of thing. Has God been behind the preserving of it? We'll talk a little bit about that. The Bible's been attacked. It's being attacked today. And honestly, it's been attacked for the, you know, thousands of years, is the idea. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. And then finally just ask the question, what is in the Bible? And that's a little bit different from what is the Bible. What is in the Bible? And what is its pertinence to me? That's lesson one. And when we go to lesson two, and you will notice that each of these will look very much the same, except the color coding is different. If you go through this thing and try to make it colorful, and so you see, for example, yellow boxes. Well, in the second one, the color is different. The third one, the fourth one. So it's all color coded. Lesson two is about the Savior, Jesus. And there's a lot that I discuss in this, or try to, but very briefly. First of all, Jesus is the theme of the Bible. If you take a Bible in hand, and we don't have time this morning to do this, but it is a very good lesson to do it. Do you know that the Bible, in one sense or another, talks about Jesus in every book? And there are different pictures, many different pictures of Jesus. Many different facets, many different elements of Jesus. From the time that God began to talk about Jesus, all the way back in Genesis 3, until Jesus addresses the world, really, in Revelation 22, the Bible is the story of Jesus. It is the theme of the Bible. And I talk about that. And then I talk about the fact that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. A lot of ideas about Jesus. Was he real? Did he ever exist at all? Was he just a man? Was he a prophet? A good man? Was he a rabbi? And that seems to be the most popular description today. They say, yeah, well, he really lived. But he's just a rabbi, had his own ideas. Was he just that? No, he was the eternal Son of God. He had always existed, and he came to earth as a man to be the sacrifice for our sin. And that's very important to understand that. He is our Savior because he died for us. He's the sacrifice for our sin. But to always understand that he is the Lord and King. When Peter preached the first sermon in Acts 2, remember that Peter talked about Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But the bulk of the sermon was about Jesus' ascension to the throne, to be king. And all of Israel was to know assuredly, verse 36, that God had made him both Lord and Christ. When the apostles taught about Jesus, they taught to believe in the Lord. They taught him as king. They taught him as ruling upon a throne. And that's not as popular a picture today as maybe it was when the apostles were preaching. So I talk a little bit about that. And the fact that he's the mediator between God and man. That's very important. How can we reach God? Who can understand us? Who can plead our case because he feels what we feel? People have all kinds of substitutes in that. You know, maybe a relative dies. My grandmother has passed away. And a lot of people get confused, and the idea would be, well, I want my grandmother to talk to God for me. My grandmother doesn't do that. Jesus does. It is Jesus that can really touch and reach both sides. And only Jesus can do that. Only someone who is completely man, human, and completely God can do that. Jesus is the perfect mediator. And Jesus is coming. And this introduces really the whole idea, the thrust of this, the second coming of Christ and what it's all about and why I need to be concerned with that and the fact that Jesus is my Savior to save me from the wrath of God that is going to come. And when Jesus returns, that's the beginning really of that wrath of God being executed, but Jesus is my Savior. And in the third lesson, should someone make it that far, the third lesson is about the church. And church today, there are a lot of ideas about church. The idea of just being part of a sort of a universal church and floating around everywhere and being part of everything, going one Sunday or one time here, one time there, or joining with this group of people today and next week I'm somewhere else and in some completely different doctrine. There's all kinds of ideas. But the church is the central focus of the meeting of Christians in the New Testament. Church is important. It is the Lord's church. And it is organized. It is structured and organized in a particular way. And we want to talk about that. And then the fact that when we get into the whole idea of different creeds and different beliefs, and it's very popular to say, well, you believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe. You believe your way, I believe mine. That's very popular, and yet God, and I use this statement because it is matter of fact, there is one Lord. There are not many. It is not decide what religious leader you want to line up behind or go with and you can get to heaven that way. There's one Lord, Jesus. And there's one faith. Jesus only has one idea of what he wants. Jesus is not schizophrenic, He doesn't think this way or feel this way today, and an hour from now he feels another way. There's one faith, and thus there is one baptism. So we begin to talk about that. But then we ask the question, if that's so, Why are there so many churches? Now that in itself could be a four-lesson series. But at least to introduce the idea of where it came from. Why do we have so many different churches? And then to talk about, importantly, like as we're doing this morning, and we have done, the worship of the Lord's church. This very simple worship that you've been part of today. To sing and to pray and to this beautiful arrangement the Lord left us to observe and remember His death in the Lord's Supper. The preaching that we do, the giving that we do. As Bill talked about what the Bible says, the very simple idea of all of that. The worship of the Lord's church. And then very important, church membership. And you'll notice how I put that, because here in this lesson, I'm not just talking about be baptized into the church of Christ or into the body of Christ. But I think what's getting de-emphasized today, and maybe this grew out of the hippie movement and all of the, you know, that those ideas. But the idea of getting away from local church membership. I was talking to someone yesterday, very good conversation about some of this and how important it is to be part of a local congregation, to contribute what you have and to receive the benefits of what they have. Unless you're a vital member somewhere, you can't do that. That's just not possible, kind of moving around very freely, and it doesn't really matter, and all of that kind of thing. So we'll talk a little bit about that. So the idea of choosing the right congregation, certainly the right church, and we say that often, you want to choose the right church. But I go a little bit further with choosing the right congregation. I need to be, just as 1 Corinthians 12 teaches, and I'm not going to get off into that, but as it teaches, God tempers the body together. He sets the members in the church, verse 18. God wants me to be somewhere, is the idea. And the question I need to ask is, Lord, where do you want me to be? What church do you want me to be part of, using my abilities and what I have to offer? God will decide that. And God will help you to know that. And that's where you need to be. And finally, in the last lesson, why do we do any of this? Why do we care? Well, we care because there is a judgment. If you believe in God, you believe in the Bible, then you believe in heaven and hell. You know that when you die, it is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9, verse 27. And after this, the judgment. And so I talk about that, the final judgment. Certainly not a judgment upon a nation and getting into all those different ideas, but we speak of judgment day, the final judgment. And the fact that we are accountable to God, and I need to know that, and I need to understand that, it matters what I do every day. It matters what I do with my life. That I am, as the Bible clearly says, accountable to God for what I do. So what is the basis of judgment? How will God judge me? What will He judge me on is the idea. What's the basis? What makes God decide my name is in the book of life and on that day it's going to be read from that list and I'm going to heaven? Or what determines that God will say to me, depart from me. You're not coming to heaven. You will forevermore be in hell. What's the basis of judgment? I need to know that. I need to understand that. I need to know that judgment, all these ideas of 7 years of tribulation and 1,000 years of this and all of those kinds of things, when the Bible very clearly, Jesus Himself very clearly said of judgment day, that day and hour. That there's a specific time out there, point in time. Maybe today, we don't know that. May not be for a million years, we don't know that. But that day and hour is my day and hour to stand before Jesus. And so it is for the whole world. And there will be two places. There will be heaven, and that's eternal reward. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight in the sermon and something Jesus says very clearly in Revelation 22. But the idea of reward, and that's been an idea in the Bible. I'm going to go back to Isaiah and look at something there as well. But God rewards people for a certain way of life. But on the other hand, there is punishment. And even many of our brethren are buying into the idea that while heaven is eternal, hell is not. That God, a good God, a loving God, a merciful God, would never punish people forever. And yet God explicitly and many times says, I will. And we have to understand that. We can't just, you know, there are a lot of things in life you don't want to think about. When I know, you know, I hate needles. I really do. And when I know I've got to go to the doctor and I've got to have blood work and I've got to go to LabCorp and get a needle stuck in me, I really don't want to think about it, you know? And if I'm watching the Braves, TJ, not the Phillies, if I'm watching the Braves, I don't want to start thinking about, boy, I got to get up in the morning and go get stuck with a needle. I hate it, so I don't think about it. Do you know something? Hell is not something I really want to treat that way. I do want to think about it. I do want to understand. I don't want to be consumed with it. And I don't want to be carried away and worry about it. I want to be right with God so I don't have to be. But I never want to give away from the idea that no matter who dismisses the idea of hell, it's very real. And I want people out there to understand that. You don't have to be there. But understand it's very real, and you can be, depending on what you do. So just like the song says, will you be ready then? I took it directly from that song. Will I be ready then? The day I die, will I be ready? However that comes. Car wreck this afternoon, I may live to be 120 years old. I'm shooting for that, by the way. But however it comes, will I be ready? Or if Jesus comes back before we even leave this building, how many of us will stand before Jesus in the group of people going to heaven? How many of us will not? Will I be ready then? And those are the lessons. Very simple. And of course, you obviously see that it ends on a question that would prompt one, hopefully, to make a decision to obey God. Use this home study course if you want to do this. And I know a lot of you are doing a lot of different things with a lot of different material. And I'm not saying this is better than all the other material. It's just something that I wanted to do. But use it to reach out to people, just like we're going to do in a couple of weeks. We go around, we knock on doors, we talk to people. If someone begins to talk to us and indicate they'd like to study the Bible, they'd just like to know more about it, or they're doing that, we're going to try to get a Bible study with them. But if they're not ready for that, we certainly are going to offer something like this that they can do a little study and hopefully have questions. And as you can see, if you're looking at it, on the back there's the contact information, so they'll always have that. People interested in studying the Bible, I want you to read with me this passage that was read to begin with in Acts 18. Because this is exactly a couple of members of the church. You will notice that in Acts chapter 18, they were converted. They had been run out of Rome by Claudius, the Caesar. And Paul had converted them in Corinth. They probably spent no more than 2 years total. They had been Christians by this time. So they're not like old, long-time converts. But they're zealous and they're teaching people just like, you know, you are. I am. And they ran into a person that probably could preach a lot better than either one of them, speak a lot better than them, and maybe, as it indicates here, if you look at verse 24, since he was mighty in the Scriptures, Old Testament Scriptures, he probably knew a lot more about the Bible. You know? And you run into people like that. I especially remember being a young preacher, and you run into people that knew, you know, they sit there and tell you what you're looking for. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, because I've learned over the years, it doesn't matter if someone is 6 years old or 96 years old. Chances are great they've got something they can teach me. And it behooves me to listen. Well, Apollos was a good man. And Aquila and Priscilla, they heard him and he was preaching, eloquently preaching, knowing the Scriptures. But he only, even though he was instructed in the way of the Lord, and if you were mighty in the Old Testament Scriptures and possibly having heard, you know, a lot of preaching from John, especially because he knew the baptism of John, you would know a lot about Jesus. So he was teaching. And he was fervent about it. But he only knew, verse 25, the baptism of John. That's like an individual you may run into out there that knows a great deal. They just don't know maybe one piece of information they need. And that's Apollos. And so as he began to speak, and he was confidently and boldly speaking in the synagogue, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside And that's just like you or me sitting down with someone in the living room or at their kitchen table or whatever it might be, at a diner like I did yesterday. And just talking. Just face-to-face talking and sharing things and listening, learning, but also teaching. And they explained to him the way of God more accurately or perfectly or completely. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's about you and I growing in our knowledge so that we get to a point where it's a full knowledge, a complete, mature knowledge. He listened, and he learned, and he became a Christian, and he became someone who was very mighty, able to go and teach. And that's how he spent the rest of his life. You never know who's out there. Who's out there looking? You don't know who's hungry for the truth. Most people are not. Don't get turned off by that. If you run into 100 people over the course of the next few months and not a single one of them wants the gospel, don't let Satan discourage you. Because the very next person you might run into will be the individual that will dedicate their life to God and be a faithful, strong Christian for the next 50 years. It happens all the time. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, be like Apollos. Be fervent. Be excited. Be zealous. Be honest. Open your heart to God. Be willing to confess you know Jesus is the Lord, as we talked about. You want to serve Him as your Lord. Be willing to repent, to change your life, and that's what our theme this whole year is about. Looking in the mirror and changing what I need to change. And just like Apollos needed to do, be baptized. Be baptized because it's what the Lord teaches. It's what He wants. Have your sins washed away by obeying Him. And start a brand new life. A life of being a Christian. Maybe you're here today and you've been baptized, but you look at your life and you say, I really need to rededicate, as sometimes people talk about. Or I need to recommit. I need to be committed to God. And I need your prayers to help me to do that. You need to come. Please come while we stand and sing.